Turn with me, if you would, for a short time this morning to that portion of God's Word that we have read together in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and if we can read the words that we have in verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And so on. Paul's epistle to the church at Thessalonica. Very often when we take a passage, we will have 3 points and an application. And that very often is the way that we would do it. But sometimes it's as well actually just going through the passage as the passage itself presents itself to us, because we can take the points as the apostle brings them out as he writes to the church at Thessalonica. And that's what I want to do today, just go through the passage and see what points we can learn from what Paul has to say about the subject. And the first thing you'll notice, he says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. The apostle doesn't want them to be ignorant. Now, it would appear, and you might ask yourself why it is that the apostle introduces this subject here. He has spoken about how they are to live to please God. He has spoken about how they themselves are examples of what it is to be Christians. But why does he now introduce the subject of the second coming? And in fact, it's not only in his first epistle, but you find him bringing the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ out in his second epistle, where he speaks about the man of sin and the Antichrist and so on. Why does Paul introduce this subject here? Well, I think if you remember in chapter 3, we are told that Timothy comes back with a report from Thessalonica. Paul at this time is likely down in Corinth. And Timothy comes back with this report from his visit back up to Thessalonica. And it is very likely that while Timothy was there, one of the Christians in the church died. And he saw the consequence of what that death had, or the result of what that death had on the congregation up in Thessalonica. You can almost imagine them burying this Christian in a grave, and they're standing there, and they're asking questions. They're asking questions, theological questions, about death and the grave. Why should the Christian die? Would Christ not come back even before death could enter into the experience of this congregation? And what does death really mean? Does it mean that those who die will miss out on the benefits of Christ's second coming, when Christ, and Paul has said how Christ will return again? He rose from the dead. But they don't question Christ rising from the dead. What they're questioning is, what about this person that's been buried? My picture is of Timothy there, and the whole congregation being very, very upset and mourning over the loss of one of their number and asking theological questions. And they're asking theological questions that Timothy's not really able to answer. Timothy's not able to give them an answer. And the truth is that the Apostle Paul himself wouldn't be able to give them an answer either. It would appear that when this question comes back from the church at Thessalonica, that the Apostle Paul himself is not really able to give an answer to the church at Thessalonica. But it's the Lord If you look at verse 15, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. The Lord has himself revealed to the Apostle Paul the answer to this question. What about the second coming again? Now, Paul here says, by the word of the Lord. Everything that Paul writes is by the word of the Lord. But it's as though he's emphasizing at this point, with regards to this one subject, that the Lord has specifically revealed it to him, what's going to happen with the coming, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as though as well that he's saying, as they did in the Old Testament, the prophets, when they would want to emphasize that this is the word of the Lord, they would say, verily, verily, I say unto you, or they would emphasize the fact that this has been, they ought to take particular note of this, of what's been written. And Paul here, he says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. He's emphasizing, take note of this. This is not just what I'm thinking. This is not just me sort of trying to make up an answer for you. This has come from the Lord himself. So it would appear that Paul himself has had revealed to him what is going to happen at the second coming. And of course, Paul would have to have it revealed to him, because nobody would know what was going to happen at the second coming except the Lord himself. It's the Lord, only the Lord himself could tell you what's going to come to pass. And they were interested in what was going to come to pass at the second, just like the prophets in the Old Testament were interested in what was going to happen when Christ came the first time. We are told that the prophets looked into these things. They desired to know these things. What was going to happen when Christ came the first time? Well, the church at Thessalonica are now asking the same question. What's going to happen when Christ comes the second time? And Paul says, this has come from the Lord himself. This is what the Lord has told us is going to happen. Now, going through that, he says, I would have you not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Ignorance is the mother of invention. That's what they say, isn't it? Ignorance is the mother of invention. When you're ignorant, you just make up what you think yourself. Paul does not want the congregation at Thessalonica to be ignorant. Paul doesn't want the congregation, and the Lord doesn't want the congregation in Edinburgh or Arran or Ascent or Dora or anywhere else, or Smith Falls, anywhere else. The Lord does not want Christians that are ignorant. He wants learned Christians. Paul wanted them even to know what would happen at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You get Christians that say, it doesn't really matter what the Bible says, I can have communion and fellowship with God. My friend, that's not what Paul wants. Paul wants us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants the Christian to be growing in knowledge, because therein you get your comfort. He says that you know, wherefore comfort one another with these words. He says at the in verse 18, he concludes, this is the way you get comfort, by knowing what the Lord has to say about this subject, the subject of his second coming. During the Dark Ages, you know, before the Reformation, during the Dark Ages, the Church of Rome didn't want people to read the Bible. One of the popes, away back, I can't remember what his name was, he says, we need to destroy the Bible because the Bible is against us. Even the Pope himself knew that what the Bible said was like, so ignorance. They wanted the people to be ignorant. We should be thankful for a Reformation that brought the Bible and put the Bible into the hands of every Christian. That you can read the Bible, that you can learn the Bible, that you won't be ignorant of these things, but that you may learn. And my friend, that's what the Christian ought to be. The Christian ought to be learning from providence, from the Bible. He ought to be learning more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul here says, I don't want you to be ignorant, even about this issue of death and the grave. I would not have you ignorant, brethren. But ignorant about what? Well, he says, those which are asleep. What a wonderful way the apostle here brings out death in the grave, doesn't he? He brings it out as asleep. You know, there they are. They've probably buried one of their number in Thessalonica, and they're weeping. They've been sorrowing, as you can imagine. We've all I'm sure if not most of us have experienced loved ones, losing loved ones, ones that are near to us, people that we've known, friends, people in the church, people in the congregation, and we mourn. But the apostle then doesn't say, you know, concerning those that are dead. He says, I want to speak to you about those which are asleep. And the apostle Paul here, you can understand how the apostle Paul is receiving this by the word of the Lord, because Jesus Christ himself has used this very terminology. Didn't he use that terminology when he spoke about Jairus' daughter? She's asleep. Did he not use it even about Lazarus? You know, they come, Lazarus is dead. He says, our brother, our friend Lazarus is asleep. They couldn't understand what Jesus was talking. They're saying he's dead. And Jesus made it plain, Lazarus is dead. But he before that, he says, Lazarus is asleep. What a wonderful picture you have of death and the grave giving up its power and giving up its darkness. Death and the grave is dark and death is darkness. But Jesus, Paul here describes it as sleep, as a repose, as a resting. Isn't it wonderful that, you know, your catechism, we should know our catechism, get to learn our catechism. And it's wonderful when you learn the catechism, when it speaks about the death of believers. You know, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. That's the catechism. You know, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. Their bodies remaining in the grave, yet still united to the Lord Jesus Christ, rest. Their bodies still being united to the Lord Jesus Christ, they rest until the resurrection. The body is resting in the grave. It's not a wonderful picture to think of, you know, when you go and you place the body into the ground for a believer, those who are in Christ, their bodies are but resting. They're resting from their labours. That's what John says, and they do rest from their labours. Their bodies are in the grave, cocooned. That's what, remember I used that before. It was a man in, I had preaching years ago. It's like the Egyptian, you know, they would cocoon and put the bodies in. Well, the body of the Christian is cocooned in the love of Christ. The body is still united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how Paul, when he writes to the church at Rome, neither life nor death nor any other creature will ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. And even the body in the grave, the dust, is precious to God. Their dust, the dust of the saints, is still united to Jesus Christ. And they but sleep. What a wonderful picture Paul gives then of death. And he says, because of that, you ought not to sorrow, even as others. He doesn't say you don't sorrow. Paul doesn't say the Lord, you know, Lord's people should become stoic, you know, unmoved with the death of someone that's close to them. You know, you don't need to bother. They're going to heaven anyway, so don't bother about it. Paul never says that. He says you do sorrow, but you don't sorrow as the world sorrows. It's a different sorrow. Because in the midst of the sorrow, there is the comfort. There is the comfort that is given by the gospel. My friend, there is nothing that will give comfort to God's people more than the gospel. And even others, what is it that gives you? It's the hope that is given to you by the gospel. Even, he says, even as others which have no hope, you have hope. There's hope even in death. There's hope in life. There's hope in death. There's even hope in the grave. Isn't that wonderful? That's the gospel. The gospel gives you hope, even past time, past life, even into eternity. My friend, where is your hope? Where is your hope for time? Where is your hope for eternity? Well, the apostle tells us here where our hope is. If Jesus died and rose again, if we believe that, Jesus, that's where your hope is. You see, your hope in life is in Jesus Christ. That's where your hope is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And even as you go through this world, your hope and your... Why is it that the grave is given up? Why is it that you're adopted into the family of God? It's because of Jesus Christ. Why is it that you are justified? Because of Jesus Christ. Why is it that you're sanctified? Because of Jesus Christ. Why is it that you have all the benefits of salvation in this world? Because of Jesus Christ. Why is it that after death, even into the grave, there is hope there? Because of Jesus Christ. Everything. It's all about Jesus Christ. That's where your hope is. That's where your hope is in time, today, the rest of today, next week. That's where your hope is, even in the day that you leave this world. And your body is put in. He says, because Jesus died and rose again. Now, as Jesus died and rose again, there's a fundamental doctrine here, that, and that is that Christ does not die as an individual person. When he died and rose again, he didn't die as an individual person. He didn't die just as other men died. He died as the federal head of his people. He died as the federal head of his people. In him was represented every single one of those whom the Father has given to him. In him, if we believe that Jesus died, when he died, every single one of his people were there dying. When he rose again, every single one of them were guaranteed that they would rise because he rose, because he rises as the federal head of his people. Every single one, and none lost. Why is it that Jesus is able to say, none that the Father has given to me shall ever be lost? Why? Because of Jesus Christ, because of himself. He is the federal head and he will rise. And because he rose, they shall rise also. That's where your hope is. And if your hope is not there, then you will have no hope of rising to an eternal glory. The only way you can rise to eternal glory is believing that Jesus himself suffered and died in the room instead of his people. And that because he rose, we shall rise also. And then Paul, them also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with them. Those who sleep in Jesus, that death doesn't sever the union that the believer has with Jesus Christ. Death doesn't sever that. It can never sever it. It'll never be severed. They are still in Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful... When this epistle was taken back to the church at Thessalonica, how it must have rejoiced their heart. Here's a question they've got. The body and soul are separated. The body is placed into the ground. What's going to happen to that body? And Paul comes back by the word of the Lord and says, that body is still in Christ. Still united to Christ. They're in Christ, even though they're dead. Even though even though the body has gone to dust. Yet they're still in Christ. My friend, that must have rejoiced their heart. That must have been a revelation to them. That must have opened up so much to them. When they read this about death and the grave, it must have opened up the victory that there is, that Paul would have been speaking about. You know, we've got the victory in Jesus Christ. But wait a minute, death is a victory here. Paul says, death doesn't have the victory. Christ has the victory because they're still in Christ when they're in the grave. What a wonderful victory. And then he goes on to speak about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful, isn't it? Paul speaks about the second coming. He says that Christ one day will return. And then these which are asleep, and he will bring with them. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, those who die will not miss out on anything when Christ comes. And when he speaks here about we which are alive, he's talking about the church. He's talking because when he goes on later on into his second letter to Thessalonica, to those at Thessalonica, it makes it plain that this second coming is not going to happen immediately. It's not going to happen, you know, tomorrow. But he says it'll happen as, you know, as he says here, he will come as a thief in the night. When least expected, the Lord will return. And at that point, the graves will give up their dead. Now, if you're a dispensationalist, or you're a premillennialist, and if you're a premillennialist dispensationalist, then you will believe that this will happen 1,000, if you're a premillennialist, you'll believe it will happen 1,000 years before the actual final judgment. If you're a dispensational premillennialist, it'll be 1,007 years, because you'll have 7 years of trials. In other words, this will take place and God's people will rise, and then Christ will come down and will rule on this earth for 1,000 years, a millennium, and then there will be the final judgment. My friend, Paul knows nothing about that. Paul knows nothing about such an 1,000 years. What Paul speaks about is on the very one day, then they will all arise. First will be the dead, and they will arise out of the grave. And those who are alive will be with them, and they will meet him in the air. That's not all that's going to happen, though, is it? Because go on to the very next chapter. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need to write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, that's the day he's just talking about, so cometh as a thief in the night, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. That's the one same day. It's not 1,000 years later. It's the same day. You find that when he also writes in the second epistle to the church at Thessalonica, second chapter 1, and you find it in verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. You see, he's going to be glorified in his saints that day, but there's also going to be the destruction of the, and that's the same day. That's not another day. There is one day coming when Jesus will return, and as he says in his own parable, on that day he will separate the wheat from the tares. In Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus himself speaks about his second coming, what does he say? When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, that's the day Paul's speaking about here, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of glory. It doesn't say he'll sit upon a throne in Jerusalem. He will sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all the nations. And he shall separate them the one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep. He will gather before him all the nations. It doesn't say there's 1,000. He'll come once, and then 1,000 years later he'll do all of this. It's at one time. Christ will come. And what Paul is saying here when he speaks, he says, for this say, by the word of the Lord, we shall, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevail. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the ark. My friend, what a day Paul is describing here. It's the day that the Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming, when Jesus Christ will come, and he will descend from heaven. He won't descend from Jerusalem to destroy his enemies. He will descend from heaven with the shout of the archangel and the voice and with the trump of God. My friend, what a day. You know, people say, how will they see Jesus? Well, you know, we've got internet and we've got television. That's not how you'll see Jesus. Jesus will simply come and the graves will be opened and they will meet him in the air. And the dead in Christ shall be raised up to everlasting glory. They will meet him. My friend, what a sight they will receive when body and soul is reunited once again. They are raised with glorified bodies. Even the seed that's planted into the ground, it's the same seed from that same body, yet will rise a glorified body. My friend, that's wonderful, isn't it? It'll be the same body, but yet it will be a different body. It's like the seed that's sown into the ground. When you put a seed into the ground, it grows a plant. When you take that plant out, you'll see the dead seed that's there. That's the way the body will rise up. Out of the seed, out of the body, they will rise up and their body and soul reunited. And Paul is saying, the dead in Christ will not miss out on anything. Because they will come with those who are even alive and they will behold the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter describes that same day, doesn't he? When he speaks about Noah and the day of Noah, how they mocked Noah. You know, where is the promise of his coming? They were saying in that day, but and even today we willfully forget that when they were saying that, God came like that, with destruction. And Christ will come yet again, a second time. And he will come with such glory. The first time that the Lord Jesus came into this world, he was born in a stable, wasn't he? He was born of Mary and Joseph, a poor, poor family. He was raised up a carpenter's son. And when they saw him, they beheld no glory. When Isaiah says that, when they see him, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before us as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground, and there is no beauty that we should desire him. My friend, that's Christ in his humility. He came unto his own and they saw no beauty in him. He's only the carpenter's son. But my friend, when he comes the next time, he will come with the trump, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. They shall rise, the grave. How can that be? Can you even imagine? It can't even enter into the imagination that every Christian that's been born, the martyrs that have been, the reformers that have been trusting in Christ and going right back to the time of Christ, going right back into the Old Testament. Can you imagine it? You can't imagine it. I can't imagine it. But the dead will, the graves will give up their dead. And they shall meet him in the air. And those that are alive, there will be believers alive when Christ comes. They will be there. And they also will go up and meet him. And they will be with him. But you know, the same day, there will be the other graves that will be opened. There will be the judgment that will be brought. That's not 1,000 years later. That's the same day. That the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, that when they shall say peace and safety, suddenly destruction will come upon the workers of iniquity. While one can be comforted and greatly comforted through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, even in death, even when there is a grave before us, and when we think of those that were with us in this congregation, when we think back of those who were God's people, we can be comforted. Because they're with the Lord. And even their bodies are in the grave, still united to him. But my friends, it's a solemn thing to think that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, that it will be destruction. Sudden destruction. As travail upon them, and they shall not escape. There is no escaping the judgment when Christ comes. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows those who are his and those who are not. And he will say to those on the one hand, well done, my true and faithful servant. Enter into the glory of thy Lord. And to the other he will say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Depart from me. Well then, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The rest that they have had in the grave comes to an end. They now rise out of the grave, body and soul united together, and then they will ever be with the Lord Jesus Christ and in the light of his glory. You know, sometimes when you get up, like a day to day, you get up and the sun is shining. And the sun is, you know, filling, you know, you go outside or the sun's coming in the window or whatever, and you look at it and you say, well, what a wonderful day. It's a good day. Sunny, bright, there's, you know, everything. It's no dullness, there's nothing, there's no rain. My friend, imagine an eternity in the presence of the light of the glory of Jesus Christ. No clouds there. No rain there. Nothing to mar the fellowship and the glory that belongs to his people. And we shall forever be with the Lord. My friend, how that must have rung in the ears of the church at Thessalonica. They've got questions, theological questions that Timothy couldn't answer, theological questions that even Paul wouldn't have been able to answer, but the Lord revealed it to him and he says, I'm saying this, this is from the Lord. That ultimately, we will be with him forever. And how are you going to be with him forever? Well, it's wonderful, you see, when you come to the Bible, because the Bible tells you in Jesus' high priestly prayer, remember John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer. Always remember that. Always remember John 17. It's Christ's high priestly prayer. And in it, he says, this is his desire, his prayer, that they be with me where I am. That's ultimately Christ's great desire, that you, God's people, would be with him where he is. Those who are trusting, and look at Paul says, for if we believe, that's the if we believe, then we will be with him. Glorified bodies, incorruptible bodies, spiritual bodies, and you will be with him for all eternity. No wonder Paul concludes, comfort yourselves with these words. Comfort yourself with these thoughts. My friends, only those who are in Christ that can truly get comfort, because these are words for God's people. These are words for those who believe in Jesus Christ. These are promises that are given only to those who are God's people. There is no promise given to one who is an unbeliever. The only promise is the sure and certain destruction. But Paul says, you comfort yourself with these words, that those who trust in Christ, they're safe for time, and they're safe for all eternity. Let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank thee that Jesus Christ, as our federal head, has risen triumphant over death and the grave. And therefore we have this glorious hope that through faith in him and through his rising from the dead, all those who trust in him will also rise from the dead. That they will but sleep in the grave. It is but a resting place. The day will come when they will rise from that sleep. And they will arise from that sleep only through the voice of Jesus Christ and the trump of the archangel. He will say to the dead in the grave, as he did to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. So it will be to all those who are his own at his coming. His voice will open the graves, come forth, and the dead will rise to meet him in the air. We pray that thou, Lord, would bless us and comfort us this day, in the midst of a world where there is such sorrow and death, that in the midst of it, thy people have a glorious hope for eternity. Bless us now. Pardon us all our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalm 16, the tune of St. Leonard. Psalm 16, from verse 8. Before me still the Lord, I say, saith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not moved be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed, even by my glory, and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store before thy face, at thy right hand are pleasures evermore. Psalm 16 from verse 8, before me still, the Lord I said. Intimations, and their God willing, the service this evening at 6:30, and the prayer meeting on Thursday at 7:30, and the services next Lord's Day are at the usual hours. Now, next Lord's Day, I hope to be officiating at the communion season in Assent, and in my absence, the services here will be conducted by the Reverend Bill Scott. There will be a prayer breakfast, God willing, on Saturday morning at 8 a.m. The rest of the intimations, you will note, are on the news sheet. We'll conclude with the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, rest on and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.